And that last stanza we've just sung really to each other, in one sense, ye people of the Lord, in him alone confide. From this time forth, forevermore, his wisdom be your guide. His wisdom is found in his word, and in one sense, chiefly in the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. That's what we turn to now, Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to read the first 10 verses, and the exposition this morning will deal with all 10 of those verses, but we'll especially focus on the first three. Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price as far above rubies? And the rest of the chapter goes on to explain who that virtuous woman is, the Proverbs 31 woman, she's often called. That far we read God's holy word. The text is, as I said, really the whole section that we just read, but I'm going to reread the first three. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It's a sad fact of history that Herman Hoeksema, who was the first minister of this congregation and the founder, really, of this denomination, it's a sad fact of history that his father was a drunk and an adulterer. It's quite an amazing testament to the grace of God, the preacher and theologian that God made out of him with a father like that. How did God do that? How did God make that out of that man who had a father like that? God did that by sovereign, effectual grace, of course, that was set upon Herman Hoeksema. Herman Hoeksema loved the truth of sovereign, effectual grace because it was all the testimony of the Word of God, and because Hoeksema experienced that deeply in his own life. But part of the means that sovereign, effectual grace used was Herman Hoeksema's mother. Her name, as many of the older members of this congregation remember, was Johanna. By all accounts, a very pious and godly woman, and a great tool in the hand of God to preserve Herman Hoeksema and to work in his mind and conscience the truths of God's Word. You know the story of Augustine, the early church father, whose father, like Herman Hoeksema's, was an unbeliever, a very godless man. You know the story, perhaps, about how God used the faith of Augustine's mother, Monica, to hold on to him and to pierce his conscience and to work, finally, faith in the life of her son. Mothers are critical for this. How important are fathers in the home too, of course. We're not denying that by saying this. And the usual way of God to preserve faith in the generations is to grant a godly father and a godly mother in the home and to lead that home by the means of a godly father. Doesn't the whole book of Proverbs teach us that? The vast majority of the book of Proverbs is the words of a godly father to his son. The vast majority of the book in its sections repeats these words that Solomon speaks. My son, it's a father speaking to his son. But now, strikingly, at the end of this book, it's not only fathers we learn that are important, but mothers too. Vital place in the life of the home and in the life of the children of the church for forming a sound mind in godliness, for forming a good conscience in the hands of the Spirit, in the mind and heart of the child, to draw the affections of that child by the Spirit unto Jesus Christ and to bring that child to lay his life down at the foot of the cross. And important for that, not only when there is no godly father in the home and the mother has to fill the gap herself, but to do that even when there is a godly father in the home. Hermann Bavinck, one of our Reformed fathers, had both. He had both a godly father and a godly mother. And he's still credited, especially his godly mother, as the tool in the hands of God to preserve faith in him through his university years. I do not owe my Reformed confession to Dr. Kuyper or to anybody else, but to my mother, end quote. Spurgeon, whose father was godly, was a preacher of the word and a godly one, said once, quote, I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. And Spurgeon's brother confessed, she was the starting point of all the goodness and godliness in any of us by the grace of God that we have ever enjoyed. Hudson Taylor, the great Calvinist missionary to China, credited his godly mother as the greatest influence in his life, even though he too had a very godly father. And many more could be listed, of course, including King Lemuel of Proverbs 31. We don't really know that much about King Lemuel of Proverbs 31. Some say that Lemuel is Solomon. So that just as Solomon has been writing this whole book of Proverbs, this is still Solomon here, whose father was David and mother was Bathsheba. And that this name, Lemuel, is just another name for Solomon, kind of a pet name, really. Lemuel means devoted to God. It's a longer form of the name Lael, actually. It's possible. It's possible that this is Solomon. Solomon has more than one name in the Bible. 2 Samuel 12, verse 25, he's also called Jedidiah. It's possible that Bathsheba named Solomon or pet named him also Lemuel, devoted to God, devoted to the Lord, knowing that he was going to be king in Israel someday. We're not sure, though. If that's the case, what do you do with Agur in the previous chapter? Is that Solomon too? We don't know. What we know for sure is that he was the son, Lemuel was, of a king and a queen, and that he would be king himself someday when his father died. And we know for sure from this chapter that he had a very godly mother. A mother who spent herself teaching her son the things of Jehovah God. All of Proverbs 31 are, in fact, the words of this mother. They're her words. The text calls this her prophecy in verse 1. Her prophecy, not in the sense of a prophecy that foretells the future, but a prophecy that teaches. Teaching the words that she taught him, that she admonished him of. Time and time again, as he was growing up under her care. She said these things. She taught him, admonished him. She knew who he was to be. She knew the importance of her calling, that her task from God was to press upon him the things of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And she taught him, and through her godly, godly work, God preserved Lemuel and made him into a godly king. It's her words that we take up this morning, then, under the theme, the words of King Lemuel's mother. Let's notice the appeal that she makes to her son in raising him. And second, the specific charges that she gives to her son. And then third, let's see the Spirit-worked result of all of this in the life of Lemuel. The words of King Lemuel's mother, the appeal, the charge, and the result. It's plain from the text that there is a beautiful bond between Lemuel and his mother. A God-created bond. And a bond that this mother uses, that she appeals to in the raising of her son. Lemuel's mother had a deep love for Lemuel. That comes out in verse 2 in the ways that she refers to him. My son, son of my womb, and son of my vows. You can feel the bond that's between them as she makes this appeal. Son of my womb, son of my vows. That was this bond, first of all, that this boy was the son of her own womb. It's a reference to the natural love that a mother has for her child who comes out of her womb that she's been carrying inside of her for 9 months. And you think about that moment when the mother finally holds that baby in her arms after 9 months of carrying that child inside of her, and all the pain and the back pain and all the difficulty and uncomfortableness about that and the pain of childbirth, and then she finally holds that child, and that smile that comes across her face that you have to imagine is the most genuine and lovely smile that a human being can give, and a revelation of the profound experience that only a mother knows of holding that child in her arms that she's carried and given birth to, the son of my womb, is a special bond between a mother and the child that comes out of her own womb. But then more than that here, with this mother and with all God-fearing mothers, that natural love of a mother for a child that comes out of her womb is infused with the realities of the covenant of grace. This child that I hold in my arms is a child of the church. That's why she calls this child the son of my vows. Not only the son of my womb, but the son of my vows. Perhaps this godly mother, kind of like Hannah in the Old Testament. Perhaps this godly mother made a vow to God that if he would give her a child, a son, that she would dedicate this child to the Lord. Maybe she vowed that, and that's why she named her child Lemuel, devoted to the Lord. Or perhaps more like the vows that we take at baptism, when she received this child from God, maybe she was so grateful that she vowed to God, I'm going to raise him in the fear of thy name, I'm going to dedicate him unto thee, and therefore she named this child Lemuel, devoted to the Lord. But either way, she has made vows to God concerning this son that God has given to her. And she took those vows so seriously that she calls her child the son of my vows. She named her child after those vows. Lemuel, devoted to God, her child and his life will flow out of the vows that she has made. Our children are also the children of our vows. Dave and Madri made a vow here this morning. I made a vow to God in the presence of all of you people as witnesses. I made a vow to God. And that vow is just as serious, even though all they said was one word, yes. The vow is just as serious as when they, many others of you here, stood up and before witnesses made a vow to your spouse, until death do us part. I do. And just as the marriage of two who make those vows really flows out of those vows so that properly it can be said, this is the marriage of my vows. And all the life of the marriage from that day forward comes out of those vows that are made. So too here in baptism this morning, and these vows that were made, the life of the child and the life of the relationship between parent and child flows out of these vows that were expressed before God this morning. The vow to raise the children in the aforesaid doctrine, to teach them the truths of God's word, and to defend their minds and hearts from false doctrine, to draw their hearts and minds by the power of the Spirit to the realities that are affected by that doctrine. We vow to give these children an example before their mind and heart of godliness, of service to Jehovah God, a life that is in accord with the vows that are made. Vow to call them to repentance and to faith in their life, to pray for them, to appeal to their conscience, to love them, to encourage them, to show them what life in God's covenant is, to walk with them in that life, to talk with God before them day by day, so that this home that they are given is a home in covenant with God, experiencing that bond of love between God and this home. Because that vow must determine everything about our life with our children. Our children are properly called the children of our vows. No matter what their name is, no matter if their name is Solomon, no matter if we have named them Asher or something else, by God's grace and spiritually, they are all to be named Lemuel, devoted to the Lord, devoted to God, because of the vows that I have made to God. Would to God we grasped this, understood this deep in our soul. May we take our vows as parents that seriously. There's a danger that we not fully realize, comprehend what we are doing when we stand up in front of witnesses and take this vow to raise our children this way. There's a danger that we sort of go through the motions and just do this because that's what you do when you have a child in the church and bring them for baptism. But we're promising before God and all of these witnesses that we will spend our lives teaching and training them and modeling this kind of life before them. So much ought our parenting to come out of these vows that we make, that when they grow up and become older, they may look back upon their life as Huxema did, as Augustine did, as Lemuel does here in Proverbs 31, and as so many do, and say, I am a child of my parents' vows. I'm a child of my mother's vows. As a mother in the covenant of grace, she understood that I was a child that God Himself handed to her. She understood that God's covenant includes a promise to save His people out of the children of the church. She understood that as God ordains the end, He also ordains the means to that end and calls parents to raise their children up in the ways of God's covenant. And so my mother stood up under that realization. She stood up in front of the church and she vowed before God and man about how she would raise me And she stayed true to that vow all of my life. I am a child of my mother's vows. Don't you see the vow? Son of my vows. The vow made the bond also between this mother and child. Special, intense, real. She loved him not only as a son that came out of her womb, but as a child born into the church. A covenant of grace. And so she recognized, therefore, what it was she was to raise him to be. This bond between Lemuel and his mother was strong because this child was a son of her womb. Second, because he was a son of her vows. And then third, it's because she knew she was raising a king. She was raising a king. She was raising him to live the life of a king. And may our mothers know and understand this too. We are raising kings, queens, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism and all of Scripture teaches that God's people are kings, spiritual kings in God's kingdom. Kings who with a free and good conscience fight against sin and Satan in this life, fight against their own old human nature, fight to live a life that is pleasing to Jehovah God out of a free and good conscience by the Spirit that is in large part formed through the mother in the hands of the Spirit. The children of the church, the children of our vows are children separated out from the world. They are to be children who are kings and queens, raised to be kings and queens in the kingdom of Jehovah God. They're not to be raised, therefore, merely to be able to function properly in society, but they're to be raised to be able to function properly spiritually in the kingdom of God, to subdue their flesh for His glory, to fight against their own desires, to plunge the sword in their own old man, to lay down their life in the service of King Jesus, to live all their life in every sphere to His glory and in accord with His word. There is a bond there that is special, you understand, when Lemuel's mother knows this lights upon her. I'm raising a king in the kingdom of Jehovah God. All our children are to be viewed that way. No matter how gifted they are or how gifted they are not, no matter how winsome their personality is or how not winsome or how it rubs us a little bit the wrong way as a father or mother, no matter if there are no special needs or if there are great special needs, these children are to be viewed as kings and queens in the spiritual kingdom of God. And we dare not forget it. The son will be a king who leads a wife someday. The son will be a king who leads a home someday. The son will be a king, perhaps, who leads in a different aspect in the church someday. The responsibility upon this mother, she understood, was heavy. She must give her life to this. This is not a side hobby. This is not something that's not the central concern of my life. This is everything. This is what I must be and do. This takes her all. That's the bond. And now see from the text that she makes use of that bond. It not only gives her the sense of responsibility as a mother, this bond, but it's also a tool that God has given her that she can appeal to. And in her raising of her son, she may use this bond that God has created to appeal to him in his life. Lemuel's mother didn't just in the formal sense, objectively teach her son, but she made appeals to her son. She made calls to her son's mind and heart built upon that God-created bond. How often don't you hear people say in their adulthood? How often don't you think this yourself in your adulthood? My mother used to always say, you fill in the blank. For Lemuel, it was this. My mother used to always say, what? What, my son? What, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? Some of the other translations translate it. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? And what are you doing, son of my vows? It's not in the original, but it's fair and it's right. The what is an appeal. It's an appeal. What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? She would make appeals to that special God-created bond between a mother and her child. What are you doing, Lemuel? I'm your mother. You're the child of my womb. You came out of me. Hear what I have to say. You know the bond. You know the love that we have for each other and that I have for you. You're grieving your mother. What, my son? What are you doing? What were you thinking there, Lemuel? What was going on in your heart? Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. Son of my vows, you're a son of my vows, and I'm called to ask you that question and to make appeal to this bond that God created. He had me take these vows and your father and not anybody else. This is not how we're going to live. I don't care if everybody else does this. I've named you Lemuel, devoted to God. You're a son of my vows. This is how we're going to live. I vowed to God to raise you this way. What, Lemuel? Let's think about it. Let's talk about it. What are you going to do in the future? How are you going to react differently? Knowing who you are, you're a king in the kingdom of God. I've raised you to be a king. I've vowed to God to do so. This is how it has to be. You're a child of my vows. She taught this way. Like a godly mother knows how to do. Her teaching isn't just removed and cold and heady and academic. It's not the kind of teaching that could just as well be done by Aunt Susie or by the college roommate who runs a daycare out of her house or anybody else. It's the kind of teaching that only a mother can give to her child because this bond is there. I've made vows. They haven't. You've come out of my womb, not theirs. Out of that bond, she made her appeals to her child. This is for kings, Lemuel. That's not for kings. You're a king, my son. Son of my vows. There's a dignity to kings. You're a servant of the great king. Don't get involved in that. This is what a king does. This is how a king lives. A certain passion there. There's an appeal there. O Lemuel, she says in verse 4. O Lemuel, it's only a mother can do. Son of my womb, son of my vows. She's not a mother who's going to sit on the sidelines of her son's life. She's not the kind of mother who says, well, he's turned 15, he's turned 16. He's a teenager now. He's off on his own. I don't expect him to take me seriously any longer. He's not going to talk to me anymore. His life is consumed with friends and school and other influences now. I'm done. I'm finished here. She's not going to be removed from his life. She doesn't fall into the other ditch and become a helicopter mother who's constantly trying to micromanage every aspect of his existence. But she comes in with appeal to that bond that they share. What? What? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Remember, you're a king. You're son of my vows, son of my womb. Remember who you are. Remember how I raised you. You were baptized. You have the banner of Christ, the great king, over you. What, my son? What, my son? This godly mother especially made that appeal in the text to that bond as she charged her son negatively about two vices that are so destructive to kings, and positively about two necessary virtues that have to be there in the life of a king of God's kingdom. Let's start with the two negative vices. Verse 3 sets this whole second point of the sermon up. Give not thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. First of all, negatively, the way that destroys kings is the way of sexual sin. Verse 3, give not thy strength unto women. Give not thy strength unto women. Likely, this mother is reminding Lemuel of a key biblical warning against sexual sin. That is, in the life of Samson, who lost his strength to Delilah. Give not thy strength unto women. Samson was a strong man physically. And he gave himself over to women already when he was a young man. He was vulnerable there, weakness. And though he was so strong that he could kill hundreds of Philistines, he had a problem here. He was vulnerable here. And how often are not young men of the church, even if they are strong in so many other ways spiritually, vulnerable here? Sexual sin, pornography. Lust that robs a young man of spiritual strength, as Delilah robbed Samson of physical strength. It sucks the spiritual strength out of that young man who is to be a king in the kingdom of God. It chokes his prayer life out, robs him of his honor, of his confidence as a king in God's kingdom, and fills him with shame so that he's not able to go forward and to serve Christ as he ought. He's hardly able to have a proper relationship with a member of the opposite sex. Hardly able to look at a woman without sexual impurity in his mind. How many kings have been destroyed by this vice? If this is, in fact, Solomon, I'm not sure that it is, but if it is, in fact, Solomon, that means David was his father. That means this is Bathsheba saying this to him. And how did not Bathsheba know this? Look what mighty King David, what got him for a time. He was vulnerable here too. And Bathsheba knows it. Give not thy strength unto women. It's certainly the role of the father to sit down with sons, daughters too, but sons, and teach them about lust and about fornication and sexual sin. And the godless and sex-filled society in which we live in. Proverbs 7 is all about that. And if this sermon was on Proverbs 7, the main charge would have to be given to the father sitting down and speaking to his son about this. But now we learn it's not just fathers, mothers too. This godly mother knew that this would destroy the soul, could, of her son, bring dishonor to kingship, leave her son spiritually stagnant, wouldn't allow him to mature properly. And so she made her appeal to the God-given bond between her and the son of her womb and the son of her vows in the way that only a mother can. It's not just a dad thing. Son of my womb, son of my vows, you're a king. live like this. Lemuel, God's going to give you a queen someday for a wife. You must live in purity with her and live in purity for her already now. This is a mother who used that God-given bond to teach her son to fight for sexual purity. Secondly, negatively, give not thy way to that which destroys kings, Lemuel, with respect to drunkenness. Verses 4 and 5. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. He's talking about the abuse of alcohol, of course. In the next two verses, verses 6 and 7, she points out that there's a use of alcohol that is not sinful. But her warning here is concerning the abuse of it. It's not for kings, Lemuel. Others may give themselves to drink so that they're drunk and they forget the law of God and they go against that law and hardly even are conscious of it. Can't control their faculties. Or under the influence of spirits rather than the spirit. But not you, Lemuel. You're a king. You're a king. You represent Jehovah God and His kingdom. You will not live this way, son of my vows. Notice that her appeal to her son is not just, it's a stupid thing to do, Lemuel. Or you might get a DUI and have a bunch of money and some problems with your driver's license. You're a king in the kingdom of God. That's her appeal. Son of my womb and son of my vows. You have God's name upon you. A representative of His kingdom. And how many kings have not been destroyed by the abuse of alcohol? She calls to Him, makes her appeal to Him. Son of my womb, son of my vows. What? Is this how you will live? This mother's charges, specific charges, though, are not only negative, are they? As the law of God always has both a negative side and a positive side. This godly mother knows she must make specific charges, not only negative but positive. Teach her son, call her son, appeal to her son to not only put off but to put on. Give not thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. But instead, positively. Positively, first of all, this. Use the privileges that God has given to you as a king in His kingdom in the service of others. Let that be your focus. Don't use these privileges to wallow in excess yourself. Use these privileges with this in your heart and mind to serve others around you. Verses 6 and 7, use your privilege of a great store of drink, of wine that others can't afford to bring relief for the needy. She's not talking about getting them drunk, but sharing what you have with them. And then in verses 8 and 9, open thy mouth for the dumb, those who can't speak, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy. She doesn't want her son to be a man who simply sits by and does nothing, says nothing. Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves, who have been wrongly accused, been appointed to destruction, be an advocate, a mouth for those in need. She wants her son to have a soft and tender heart for the needy. This mother knows that manliness is not coldness. It's not lack of care and concern for others. That manliness, true biblical manliness, is not void of sympathy. That there is a godly manliness of standing strong and standing bold for the Lord and in His truth. But manliness is not simply domination, dismissing the concerns of others, climbing the corporate ladder, making heads roll if that's what it takes, but having an eye for those who are needy. something a father, yes, but especially a mother gives to her child. My son, son of my vow, son of my, you be the one who sees what other people don't see, the needs. Already when you're a young child, she knows this has to start. You be the one who says something when the child is mocked on the playground at school. Nobody else seems to care. You be his voice. You speak up for him. Open your mouth. You're king, my son. Defend the cause of the needy, downtrodden, for Jesus' sake. And finally, positively, she would charge her son to look for a queen for a wife, to help him continue to be all of this that a king in God's kingdom must be. You need a godly wife, my son, to help you be this. A queen not by worldly standards, not by the standards of outward beauty or the things that the world looks for, but a queen by the standards of God's kingdom, a queen in godliness, a queen in conviction, in love, in devotion to God's truth and to God's great glory. This mother knows that it's not only the case that behind every good man is a good woman, his mother, but also next to every good man is a good woman, his wife. And if this king is going to be what he needs to be, he needs a godly wife. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? And she goes on to explain who that woman is. She was teaching him as he grew up that he may not just marry anybody, but a godly woman of virtue who knows the truths of God's word and is convicted about them and wants to raise her son. This woman must raise kings too. And the wife must be a mother who will raise sons of her womb, sons of her vows to God's glory. How important, beloved, for our sons and our daughters too to marry well, to marry for godliness, to marry for conviction of life lived according to the Reformed and biblical faith, to marry for the sake of children must be raised as kings and queens in an age when there are so few, it seems, kings and queens left. How much influence the mom has in her example, in her teaching. She made her appeals as he grew up. My son, son of my womb, son of my vows, you're king in God's kingdom, and you need this kind of woman to be that. The Holy Spirit used the words of Lemuel's mother for Lemuel's spiritual good. It comes out in the text in a very, very beautiful way. These are, as we have said in the introduction and as the theme of the sermon has it, these are the words of King Lemuel's mother. Verse 1, the prophecy that his mother taught him. It's her words. Words that she admonished him with. But now notice that these words of King Lemuel's mother became the words of King Lemuel. Verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Her words that became his words that found a place in his mind and heart and soul so that years later when he's grown up, when he's sitting upon the throne as king in the kingdom, he writes the words of his mother down. He's writing this for all the church after him. The Spirit worked the words of his mother to become his words. After his mother was dead, gone to glory, King Lemuel sitting upon the throne. He could still, as it were, hear his mother's voice in the back of his mind saying that, "What, my son? What are you doing, my son? What, the son of my vows?" And you can almost see him smile upon it. She was always saying that to me. He remembered. It lived in his heart. He remembered her sense that every day she was raising a king in the kingdom of God, that she was working out of the vows that she had made, how seriously she took this calling, how she loved him, and how she spent herself to raise him, how she understood that this was the great task of her life. He could remember her prayers that were urgent. He could remember her teaching him about sexual sin, about alcohol, about spending his life in the service of God, about his need for a godly wife. And though he wasn't sinless as he grew up, the Spirit worked the teaching of his mother into him and used her appeals to that God-created bond to work those things into his mind and heart. And how he takes up his position as king in the kingdom of God and godliness. Mom, there's your reward right there. May that be the reward of you, godly mother, who brings your son for baptism this morning, who makes those vows. May that be the reward of all godly mothers in this congregation. I know it's not what happens in every single case. We submit ourselves to the mysterious will of God sometimes when the Spirit doesn't work through the teachings of those godly mothers. But may you see this, mothers, whether in this life or in the next life. This is the reward for your thankless work. Not how successful they become in this life. Not how much money they make. Not what letters are behind their name. Not how prominent they become. Not how they're able to buy you a new car or a condo when you get old. But the godliness of their life and the conviction of their confession of biblical life and truth, taking up their place in God's kingdom as kings and queens, never perfect, never sinless, but living out of the teaching of their mother. And always looking to the great King in whose life their own kingship lies. Apparently, Lemuel became a very godly king. He's writing the words of sacred scripture, after all. Ruled in godliness, honorable. But be that as it may, he was not the king, and Lemuel's mother was not raising the king, and none of us are raising the king. And godly as Lemuel was, he didn't always follow the teaching of his godly mother. Godly as he was, and king as he himself was, you always had to look at the greater king. A king who never brooked lust in his heart, even once. The king who emptied himself of all of his glory and honor and all of his privilege as a member of the very Godhead. And retaining that godhood, came down and lived as a pauper for the sake of poor and needy, his own people in Jesus Christ, the king who did not pass by his poor people in their sin and destruction, but stopped and gave his wealth for them, the king who took those who were appointed to destruction and interceded for them, and brought them by his cross to sit down at his own table to drink of his own wine, the king who never abused his power for his own excess, but used it for the protection of his church that is always mocked and abused in the midst of this world. And out of gratitude for that king, he would live as his mother called him to live, as a king under him, by by grace, mothers by grace, point them also away from themselves to that King. Go yourself to that King for your failures as a mother. Let them hear you appeal to that King for the forgiveness of your sins and drive them to that King out of gratitude, out of that motivation. They may live according to your faithful work, the work of the Spirit in them. Be kings for His glory. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.